The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. He was an apostle of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a man, though, a weak man, a frail man, in fact, by the time we've come to this passage in Acts 23. And yet he has an astounding witness. He has a calm resilience. Have you ever wondered, what is it that enabled him to carry on day by day when he faced such abuse, such violence, such hatred constantly all the time? Let me just read some verses from 2 Corinthians that Paul recounts. He says, five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On the frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people and danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I don't know whether any of those particular details jump out of you. The one that gets me is five times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The law permitted the Jews to beat one who was wrong, one who was found guilty, and there was an absolute limit of 40 lashes, okay, because it was not the death penalty, and if you went beyond 40, you would more than likely kill the criminal. Five times Paul had to count those lashes on his back. And each of those five times, can you imagine the scar tissue from the previous flogging would have been opened up all over again? What deep wounds, what pain this man had experienced from his own people, from the Jews. What was it about this man that gave him a calm resilience to carry on walking before his Lord, to be able to speak with such words of love towards his people, even though they treated him with such violence and injustice? What was it? Please tell us, Paul, what was it? And could I know it? Could I know the secret that you have, Paul, that means that every day, whatever you face, you have a calm resilience? Well, I believe that Paul might turn to us this evening and read us the contents of verse 11 of our chapter. In the midst of the chaos and the whirlwind and the plotting and the violence and the hurt and the constant hatred towards him, we read the following night, the Lord stood by him, stood by Paul. And he said these words. He said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Paul believed what Jesus said to him. He heard these words. He felt the presence of Jesus. He knew the promises that Jesus had made to him, and he took them into his heart. And he carried on. And he carried on. And Paul would look at you this evening, and maybe we might list off all of the hardships and the injustices that maybe we have been facing or are facing. And we would say, but it's not fair, Paul. And Paul would point to you, to the fact that Jesus stands by you and that he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And he's called to you to take courage. And he whispers words of commendation to those who trust him. And he tells us this evening promises and words of confidence that you really can believe and take to your heart, that really will change the way that you live and conduct your life if you take them into your heart. So we're going to look at these words. They're so simple words, you might say. You might have read this verse over and over again, but just slow down as you think about what Jesus is saying to Paul here. Three words: courage, commendation, and confidence. That was the message that Jesus brought to Paul. First of all, courage. He stands before Paul and whispers words of courage. Paul felt like his ministry was at a low ebb. He thought that he was going to Rome, and yet he looks at what is going on in Jerusalem and thinks, there's no way I can get to Rome. Things felt so wrong and looked so wrong. They didn't feel like they were going to plan, or certainly not the way that he had planned things. But Jesus comes and he says, take courage. And he tells him that he will go to Rome. But it isn't just the words that Jesus brings to him. It's something else. You see, we read in verse 11, just hear this again, the following night, the Lord stood by him. It was something of that gave Paul great courage. The Lord Jesus stood by him, drew near to him, assured him of his presence with him. Do you know the Bible is scattered again and again and again with the same promise, I will be with you. Again and again, it's the last words before Jesus ascends to heaven. He says to his disciples, I will be with you. He speaks them to that downtrodden church, the reader of the book of Hebrews. He says, never will I leave you or forsake you. He speaks, if you turn in Isaiah to chapter 43, he speaks to a people who have a jaded view of God because of the circumstances that they are facing. And he says to them, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, it's not a rosy picture. You're going to pass through really difficult waters, he says. But when you pass through these waters, be assured of this, I will be with you. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, those days when we feel like it's a fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Who is it who's making this great promise throughout the Bible again and again and again? It is the Holy One of Israel. He's our God, the Holy One. If he wasn't holy, he could promise anything and have no intention of keeping his promise, but he is holy. He is holy. So when he repeats this promise again and again and again to you, he really means it. Why does he repeat it so many times? Maybe it's because we often doubt it. Maybe it's because often we don't feel like it. It doesn't seem like he's with us. It doesn't feel like he's there standing by us. But he is. But he is. He's promised it again and again. And so he says to you, take courage. In the Gospels, Jesus says these very words, the words he spoke to Paul here, take courage. He says it to a lame man in Matthew 9, verse 2. He comes to him and says, take courage, young man. He speaks it to a woman who's suffering with bleeding. He speaks it to, I love the story. Do you know the account when Jesus is walking on the water and his disciples are terrified in the boat and their imaginations are running wild? And they look out and they see Jesus in the storm walking towards them. And their imaginations are running wild and they say, well, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And I've always read this passage where Jesus shouts, it is I, take courage, don't be afraid. I've always thought he was saying, it's only me. It's only me, it's not a ghost. But I don't think he is. He's saying, take courage because it is me. Take courage because I am with you now. You don't need to be afraid because I am with you now. I wonder whether you've ever been in a situation where you felt like you just can't cope. There's something you're meant to be doing, and you quite frankly don't have the resources to do it. And you don't know what to do, and you're thinking thoughts of despair when all of a sudden someone comes behind you. Maybe it's a more experienced colleague at work. Maybe it's a wiser man or woman behind you, and they say, don't worry. Maybe they put their hand on your shoulder and say, don't worry, I'm here now. And you look and see who it is. Oh, they can take over. They know what to do. They have the resources, they say, to deal with this situation. They've done it before, and they know just what to do. And you breathe a sigh of relief. They're here now. Well, Jesus stands besides Paul. And I don't know what was going through Paul's mind, his imagination, his thoughts, but Jesus stands by him and whispers those words of courage that he's whispered so many times before to say, I'm here now. I'm here now. I'm by you. Take courage and don't be afraid, because it is my presence that is with you. We read a bit of a strange incident where Paul is in the Sanhedrin. They're a really powerful bunch of people, you know. 70 religious men before him, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're all dressed in white in their robes, no doubt. And the tribune has brought Paul before them to try and find out what on earth he's accused of. He can't get his head around it. And Paul, he answers back as he's struck in the face. It was an injustice to strike him in the face. And he shouts at you, whitewashed wall, God will judge you. And he's speaking to the high priest, and he doesn't realize it's the high priest. And commentators have been bemused. How could he not see it was the high priest? John Stott makes a suggestion. Maybe, you know, at this point in Paul's life, we know from other accounts that his eyesight was failing him. It was his thorn in the flesh, no doubt. And maybe as he stood before this Sanhedrin, he couldn't even make out the faces of those before him. They looked like a whitewashed wall. He heard their voices, but he couldn't see who was accusing him. This is a frail man, a weak man. But Jesus assures him of his presence. Take courage, Paul. Even in your weakness, I stand by you. I am with you. Never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. This evening, I encourage you to take courage. To take courage in these words that are scattered throughout the Bible, that God will never leave you or forsake you. He stands close to you. Sometimes it's actually in the darkness. Sometimes it's actually when you're at your weakest that you feel God's presence the closest. There was a missionary to the Outer Hebrides called John Payton. And he came to a point in his missionary endeavors when he was completely weak and helpless. His family had been killed and died. And he was on his own, and he couldn't trust anyone. And there was one person he thought he could trust, but he wasn't sure. And this man said, look, they want to kill you. The only safe place you've got is up in the tree, John. So John climbed the tree. And let me read you what he says. He says, the hours I spent there live all before me, as if they were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told all of my heart to Jesus. I was alone, yet I was not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? Take courage, John would say to you. Jesus stands by you. Even when you feel all alone, even when you feel overwhelmed, take courage. Jesus stands by you. In this verse, verse 11, we read a word of commendation to Paul. Read it again. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Jesus doesn't rebuke Paul. Rather, he commends him for his witness in Jerusalem. Paul may be puzzled at this. But Lord, Paul could have answered back, "I've been such a failure for you here in Jerusalem. Every time I've opened my mouth, people have raged at me. Everything I've done for you, Lord, here in Jerusalem has either been misunderstood or worse still, misrepresented." Jesus, he could have said, "Everyone hates me here. Everyone dislikes me. Everyone looks at me as if they want to harm me or kill me." Do you know, even though he'd got some kind of rapport now with the Roman tribune, because everywhere he went outside the barracks, the tribune was there to intervene, because at any moment anyone might want to kill Paul or harm him because everyone disliked him. Could you imagine feeling like that? But Jesus speaks words of commendation. People dislike us for many reasons. Sometimes people dislike us because we're annoying. They do, don't they? We dislike annoying people. Paul wasn't annoying. Do you know, he'd bent over backwards. He'd done everything he could in Jerusalem not to annoy the religious leaders. Done everything right. And yet they'd been there waiting for him. Sometimes people dislike us because we harm them or hurt them. Paul hadn't wronged anyone. We read as Paul stood up before the Sanhedrin. See what he writes, verse 1, he says, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up until this day." He says, "Before God, I assure you that I'm not guilty before you today, he says. "Since I met my Jesus, the risen Jesus, on the road to Damascus, my life has been changed and I have ordered my life according to his character. And you'll find, as you look at this, that they could find no fault with him. Even in the tribunal, the Pharisees say, "Well, there's nothing. I can't find any fault with him." And the tribune, in his letter, he says, "I can't find any fault in him," because publicly, he'd walked a life of integrity. And verse 6, he says, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. It is respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial today." He says, "You know, I am not on trial for anything I've done wrong. Hand on heart, I promise you, I've not harmed anyone. I've not annoyed anyone. There's only one thing that's on trial here today, and that is the resurrection of the dead. That is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who I've met on the Damascus Road, who is alive. And he's on trial here today. And it is his gospel that is on trial today," Paul could say before this tribunal. Could you imagine if Paul hadn't led a life of public integrity? Could you imagine if he had been really annoying in his words or his behavior? Could you imagine if on the sly he'd been fraudulent or dishonorable in his dealings. Could you imagine how this whole tribunal would be very different? He would not have been able to say these words. This week, we've heard some really disturbing words. I don't know whether you followed the announcement from Nicky Campbell. He's a presenter on the television. And he revealed in a very emotional way how, as a child, he'd been abused. And he didn't say very much. And the media didn't tell us many details, but there was one detail that came out again and again in the media. It was this, that his abuser was a leading light in the Scripture Union. Nicky Campbell strongly dislikes the man who abused him. I wonder what Nicky Campbell thinks about the Scripture Union. How it brings disrepute to our gospel when we don't walk a life of integrity. Paul, inside, he wrestled. He wasn't a perfect man. He wrestled with sin, but he could say, my public life, I've ordered things and I have sought to lead a life of integrity. Therefore, this gospel speaks so powerfully. It is on trial. We read some letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. And Jesus has a rebuke for some of the churches. We thought of one this morning of Ephesus, didn't we? Jesus writes to the church in Sardis, and he says to them this. This is really disturbing. He says, they have soiled their garments. That's a horrible image, isn't it? They have soiled their garments. They had meant to be a witness of the character of our God, and yet they had soiled their garments. They didn't look pure. They didn't walk a life of integrity before the Lord. Their words didn't match up with their walk. There are two churches which Jesus speaks only words of commendation. And those two churches, one is Smyrna and the other is Philadelphia. And he writes these words. He says to the church in Smyrna, he says, I know about your poverty and I know about your tribulation. I know about the slander that you've received. But what does Jesus see? He says, he sees their faithfulness. And he sees it as a beautiful thing, and he promises them the crown of life. Words of commendation. He writes to the church of Philadelphia, he says, I know that you have little power. I know that you're really weak. A bit like he says to Paul, sees Paul, weak, failing eyesight. I know that you're weak and powerless, and yet, Paul, Jesus writes, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The commendation that really counts is that from Jesus. It's not the applaud from men. It's not by putting up a mask and pretending we're something that we're not. But it's about walking a life of integrity, having met our Jesus, so that the gospel speaks powerfully to those around us. Amid the chaos and the setbacks and the apparent failures, Jesus brings only words of commendation to those who are faithful to God's word and to his name. Take courage, Paul. I commend you for your witness. But lastly, Jesus speaks words of confidence. Let's just read it once again. I want this verse to sit in our hearts as we leave. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. Confidence. Jesus speaks words of confidence about his future plans. When you're in the thick of it, it's sometimes hard to see the wood through the trees, is it not? And from one perspective, you read this chapter and it's just a crazy whirlwind of people raging and hating and looking like they're succeeding and plotting and coming together of powerful men who hate the gospel. That's what it looks like from one perspective. And if you just look at it, if you're in it, it's hard to see anything else. But Jesus comes and stands by Paul as being a Jesus who is above it and outside of it and over it. And over it. If you look at this chapter from another point of view, just see what God does to order events. See what tools he uses, really unlikely tools, to bring about his purposes. Paul, you can't understand my wisdom, God says. You can't understand what I'm doing right now, but trust me, my purposes stand. I will be with you, and you will go to Rome. No matter what it looks like, you will go to Rome. Verses 1 to 11, we find this room full of accusers who had the power to condemn Paul to death. And yet, what does God do? Confusion. There is split and division amongst the accusers. Verses 12 to 24, we read of these assassins who are plotting to kill Paul, and yet their plan is frustrated. How is it frustrated? Well, it just so happens. It just so happens that the son of Paul's sister just happens to be walking by, and he overhears the plans of these assassins. And it just so happens that he has enough about him to go to Paul and tell him. And it just so happens that the tribune is just enough to want to stand up for correct procedures and the rule of law. And then God uses this huge power of Rome, who much of history has been against the church, but here he uses this vast group of soldiers to safely take Paul to Felix. Felix was, we'll find out next week, was not a nice man. But from time to time, God even uses the procedures of law to bring about his purposes. Accusers divided, assassins frustrated, advances secured. No, we take confidence at verse 11. Here is a Jesus who stands by us, and he is over us, and he is over what we're going through. Whether you feel like you're going through deep waters this evening, he's not only with you, but he is over those deep waters. He has wisdom that we sometimes cannot even understand. As we finish this evening, what happens? What would happen? What would happen if you took these words to heart? Courage. Commendation. What would happen if you really trusted what God says to you, that he is in control of all things? Well, this is what would happen. Have a little look at our passage again. We find Paul, who has a calm resilience. He can't control what people do to him. He can't control the events that are swirling around him. But he trusts. He trusts. There are some churches that say, well, I trust God, and therefore I am just going to sit by and let God do what he does. I'm just a pawn in this whole big plan, and I'm going to sit down and let God do it all. Is that what should happen? No, that's not what happens to Paul. Is Paul passive in this? No way. Look how he acts with great thought and wisdom and courage when he's amidst the Sadducees and Pharisees. He learns that there's this division amongst them, and he says just the right words to flame this whole debate into activity. No, here is not a passive Paul. He's active at every opportunity. He pushes and presses and speaks up. But he has a calm resilience. He's not passive, but he just walks with integrity before his Lord. Think about your life. I don't know what you have ahead of you this week. But if you take these words to heart, you're not going to sit back and just let your religion be a Sunday thing. You're going to be active. But as you're active in your faith, you trust that there's a God who is over and with you. And you're going to walk with integrity. You're going to walk acting out the character of the Lord Jesus, who promises to never leave you or forsake you. And as injustices and things go on around you, things that you cannot control, maybe things that make you puzzled and question, yet you could just continue to walk with integrity. The source of Paul's courage was his serene confidence in the truth. He was well aware that the Romans had no case against him, and he was convinced that the Jews had neither case against him either, because his faith was the faith of his fathers, and the gospel was the fulfillment of the law. And above all, he knew that his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was with him and would keep his promise that he would bear witness one day, somehow, in Rome. As we close this evening, I pray that as a church here at Netley, that we would lay hold of these promises for our lives. That he's with us, that he'll never forsake us, and that we would walk a life of integrity, and that one day we would love and look forward to those words of commendation from our Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were weak, you were powerless, yet you trusted in my word and you acted according to my name.